he calls me home, never more to roam, I'll be ready then to go with him. Naught have I to fear with my Savior near, I'll be ready then to go with him. Shades of night will fall, I will hear his call, then I'll say goodbye, O world of sin. I will take my place with the saved by grace, I'll be ready then to go with him. When my work is done at the setting sun, I'll be ready then to go with him. To that home on high, way up in the sky, I'll be ready then to go with him. Shades of night will fall, I will hear his call, then I'll say goodbye, O world of sin. I will take my place with the saved by grace, I'll be ready then to go with him. Past the pearly gate where my loved ones wait, I'll be ready then to go with him. All through glory land with that happy band, I'll be ready then to go with him.
Shades of
night will fall,
I will
hear his call,
then I'll
say goodbye, O world of sin. I will take my place with the saved by grace, I'll be ready then to go with him. I'll be ready then to go with him.
One of the easiest sins for man to be guilty of is the sin of neglect. In Hebrews 2 verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The very strong implication in this passage is that if we neglect this great salvation, there is no escape. We will have to face the consequences of this neglect. Neglect is so easy because we do not have to be active to commit this sin. This is a sin of omission. Sometimes we may think that it can't be wrong to do nothing, but this is a great mistake. To do nothing is to neglect, and to neglect so great salvation is to put ourselves in danger, danger of not escaping the wrath of God. So we see the purpose of life is to be active and positive, which is just the opposite of neglect. Yet, it is not enough just to be active. We must have our energies and activity guided by the Word of God. And that's one important reason for studying the Word of God. Won't you join us at this time for a short study of the Word of God? Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
One day when I was walking through a dreary, sinful land, I met a gentle stranger who took me by the hand. And then I heard him whisper, I heard him call my name, and I knew with all my heart and soul I'd never more be the same.
Well,
I won't turn back no more
till
I reach heaven's shore.
My Lord
is walking with me, I know he's talking with me.
He said
he'd hold my hand
till
I reach the promised land. Won't give up, I won't turn back, but I'll keep holding on. He'll help me cross the valleys and climb the mountains tall. He'll never let me stumble, he'll never let me fall. I mean to stay beside him till I reach heavenly ground. I won't look to the left, look to the right, and never more turn around.
Well, I won't
turn back no more
till
I reach heaven's shore.
My Lord
is walking with me,
and
I know he's talking with me.
He said
he'd hold my hand
till
I reach the promised land.
And I
won't give up, I won't turn back, but I'll keep holding on. Oh, yeah.
We're continuing our study in the 11th chapter of John. Last time we'd gotten down to the 5th verse of this 11th chapter. The setting for this passage is that Jesus has now gone over beyond Jordan into the area where John the Baptist had been baptizing. And this family of
Mary, Martha, and the brother Lazarus lived at Bethany, which was about 20 miles away, closer to Jerusalem. And the brother Lazarus had become ill, very ill, to the point that he was about to die. And so we'd like to read the first four verses, then we'll get into the teaching where we left off last time. John chapter 11, beginning with the first verse. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Verse 5, Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We see that John here talks real strongly about this love. He first of all brings it up whenever they sent for Jesus, and they said, Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. They knew that Jesus loved Lazarus, and so they reminded him of it. This is one of their strong points, the love that Jesus has for him. This is one of the reasons they felt free to call upon him for help in this dire time of need. And then John re-emphasizes that when he said, For Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So we have to realize that regardless of how things seem to us, if we are true followers of the Lord, if we're true believers in him and obedient to his message and his doctrine, then he loves us. He loves us to the point that he's going to do whatever is necessary that'll be the best thing for us in the long run. Verse 6 says, When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, our natural reaction is to think, well, he loves them, so as soon as he hears that Lazarus is sick, he's going to immediately, in haste, go to his bedside. But that's not the case. It was because of his love that he waited. He abode 2 days still in the place where he was. Now, he's about 20 miles away from Bethany. So it's a good day's travel. So it would take about a day for the message to get to him. And then a good day for him to travel back over there. But he tarried 2 days. He waited 2 days before he even made a point to leave to go to see Lazarus. And we have to realize that this is not a sign that he didn't love them. He says it was therefore that he stayed. It wasn't due to a lack of love, but it was according to the love that he had. And so we must know then that when the Lord decides to work for us, decides to bring about whatever kind of a relief that we need from our problems, he will do it in his time and his way, not our time or our way. It was not his will at this time to go to give Lazarus relief or to give Martha and Mary relief. He waited 2 days, which must have seemed like an eternity to these two sisters who during that time had their brother to die. As a matter of fact, when Jesus got there, he'd been dead 4 days, so he must have died shortly after they sent for him. He probably couldn't have got there before his death anyway, had he hastened, had he tried to have got there before he died. So Jesus knows all of this. Jesus is well aware of what was going on. He knew about the condition of Lazarus. But nevertheless, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So we have to realize that although the Lord may tarry, the Lord may seem to do things in a way that's not according to the way we would want it to be done. Still, it's the Lord's way, and the Lord's way is the best way. And we must have the attitude that whatever his way is, then, it's going to be our way. We're going to compensate. We're going to adjust to. We're going to cause ourselves to follow the pattern that he set so that we, then, can wait on the Lord. We can wait for the time of the Lord. No doubt, they were wanting the Lord to come very desperately. And they did not feel that they had been forsaken by the Lord. They did not feel that he had any less power than he would have had he come earlier. They still believed just as strongly in the Lord as ever. But nevertheless, they were forced to wait till the Lord's time came. He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And just as this was not an indication that the Lord loved them any less, that the Lord neglected them, that the Lord didn't want to help them, certainly in our case today, the same would be true. The Lord may tarry. The Lord may wait. The Lord may abide where he is without coming to do the thing we want to have done at the time we want to have it done. But nevertheless, he still loves us. He still has a concern for us. And his way will be the best way. As a matter of fact, if it had not been his will to have raised Lazarus from the dead at this time, it would have not indicated that he didn't love him, but it would only have shown that it was not his will to raise him from the dead. So the Lord's way is the best way, and even though he seems to tarry, we still continue doing our part. We believe in him. We obey him. We trust him. We pray to him. And that's what happened here in this case. Verse 7 says, "Then after that he saith to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again." So after this 2 days of tarrying, then he decides, it's his decision, his time, and he decides, let's go into Judea again. Now remember, he had just left Judea because of the great danger that he had encountered while at Jerusalem there. The Jews sought to stone him. They also tried to seize him. They were going to do anything within their power to put him out of commission, those enemies of his, and so it was a dangerous place for him to be in. But now he decides to go back, and he has a reason and a purpose for doing this. Verse 8, his disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" I mean, they're questioning his judgment, his wisdom. Should you go back again to this place where there's so much danger there awaiting you? The Jews tried to stone you there. Is it wise to go back? Should you go back now? That's the natural question that would be asked. That's a question we would ask ourselves also. But we must realize that the Savior will not allow danger to deter him from doing the duty of the Father. And even so, the same with us. When our duty is clear to carry out something that's the will of God, and we have no choice but to do it. So Jesus in verse 9 answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world." Now, this is a kind of a strange saying, a little difficult for us to get all the meaning here, but it seems that Jesus is saying two things here. First of all, he is saying that there are 12 hours in the day. Now, the Jews divided the daylight time of the day into 12 equal spaces that would be the 12 hours. And this was the time to work. They believed in working during the daylight hours. They did not want to waste this time. An hour during that 12-hour period was an hour to be spent doing a job, doing some kind of activity, being productive some way. And so Jesus seems to be answering them thus, that there are 12 hours in the day. These are days where hours we're to work, hours we're to be productive, and so I need to fill up this time by being in some way active. But he also says, if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. The day is the time to work. And in a spiritual sense, we walk in the light that the Lord has provided us. We walk as a result of the knowledge that we have, as a result of the wisdom and understanding that we have. We can walk and see where to go, see where to spiritually carry out our activity and our spiritual walk. We will not stumble and fall because we have the light of the Lord, the light of his knowledge, of his word to guide us. And that seems to be what he is saying here. He is intertwining two thoughts. There's 12 hours in the day. We need to use all these hours working, and I've got work to be done in Judea. There's time for this to be done, and now is the time to do it. But also at the same time, he teaches another lesson about walking in the day, walking in the light, walking in the truth, so that we can see what is to be done, see what is necessary to be done, so that we will not stumble. Verse 10, "But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." So we're to walk in the light of the Lord. And whenever the Lord shows us there is something to be done, there's a work that we are to be engaged in, there is an activity that is to take our time, then that's the time to do it. We do what the light shows us to do. If we do something that we're not guided by the light to do, if we're in an activity that God has not directed us in, then we're going to stumble because we're walking in the night. And that seems to be the lesson he's getting across here. Verse 11, "These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Now Lazarus actually was dead at this time, and Jesus knew that. But he referred to his death as a sleep. And so we actually have some teaching here about the state of death. In death, our bodies are like a body that is asleep. Our soul is separated from the body. Our spirit is. Our spirit is in another place. The body is in the grave. The body is there decaying, but it's like asleep because that body is going to be made to rise up again from that grave. And so this is the lesson that Jesus is giving them. He sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Bringing Lazarus back to life was actually typical of the resurrection from the dead that we all will experience. And so it's just like waking someone up out of a sleep for the Lord to do this. The Lord can do it. The Lord has the power to do it. He has the power of resurrection of the dead. And so he can speak in these terms that are so simple for him to say and so easy for us to understand once we see the connotation that he is placing this language in. He is able to raise the dead, just as we might be able to awaken someone out of sleep. And so that's the way he describes this. I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Now they didn't understand this. They didn't understand that when Jesus spoke of him sleeping, that he was speaking of him being dead. They thought of his sleep as being a simple rest like any of us would take whenever we go to sleep. So in verse 13, John explains this. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So he had spoken to them in figurative language about Lazarus being asleep, trying to teach them a lesson about how he was able to resurrect from the dead, just as someone could waken another out of sleep. But they didn't understand this. So he speaks to them in more plain language, Lazarus is dead. Now we have to realize also that the Bible speaks many things to us in figures of speech, types and antitypes, and parables. And many times these things are difficult for us to understand. But any time we can find the Bible explaining itself, we can find the Scripture giving an explanation of a parable or a figure, then that is the answer. And the Scripture can do this in very plain ways. And so that's what happened here with Jesus and his disciples. They didn't understand this figure about Lazarus being asleep. So Jesus told them very plainly, Lazarus is dead. So as he spoke of Lazarus being asleep, he was actually speaking of Lazarus in the state of death. Lazarus is dead, he said. So they could then begin to comprehend what he's talking about. I go to awake him out of his sleep. He's not just sleeping the peaceful sleep that we think of when we lay down to get our portion of rest each day. He's sleeping the sleep of death. But I go to awaken him out of this. And he says in verse 15, And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now I think what Jesus is saying here is that if he had he been there at the time Lazarus was so ill, his compassion, his sympathy, his love would not have allowed Lazarus to go ahead and died. His feeling for Mary and Martha, he would not have allowed this to happen. So he stayed away on purpose so that this death could come about, so that he then could demonstrate to them his power and strengthen their belief. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. The purpose is so that I can help strengthen your belief. You disciples, you apostles, are going to be the ones that will have to carry on after I leave this life. It's going to be a burden upon your shoulders to spread this gospel, to establish this church, to take it to all the world, to perpetuate this light that I have now lit here upon this earth. You're going to be the ones that'll have to carry on after me. And you cannot do this if you do not believe. So I want you to believe. And I'm going to give you a lesson here that's going to indelibly imprint upon you the idea that I am the Son of God. I'm going to show you, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that I am the Son of God, that I am the Messiah. So we see then that he allowed the suffering on the part of Lazarus and Mary and Martha so that he then could strengthen the belief of his other disciples. So we today need to realize that there may come a time in which we will have to suffer, which we will have to be left in a state of grief, maybe a state of absolute torment for a while, but it may be for another purpose that the Lord is working in this life. It may be that our suffering is going to help someone else. It may be that we're going to get an experience that will give us the ability then to comfort someone else, give us the ability to approach someone else that we would not know how to approach had we not had that experience ourselves. So this is a matter of letting patience have her perfect work. And as we work through this thing then, we then are able, or the events that happen to us are able, to then help someone else in their belief, help someone else to save their soul also. We see that James talks along this line in the first chapter of James, beginning with the second verse. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So this trying of the faith of Mary and Martha actually was a perfecting then of themselves, and it also resulted in a perfecting of the disciples, because it allowed the disciples to strengthen their belief as they see Jesus carry out this great miracle. Well, so Jesus says in verse 15, nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now is the time to go. Now is my time. I am now prepared to go and do what I want to do. Remember, they're about 20 miles away, so it's going to take them about a day to travel over there. Verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus. This word Didymus actually means a twin, so Thomas may have been a twin. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. Now this has been a kind of a puzzle about this statement that Thomas made about dying with him. Some think that Thomas is talking about dying with Lazarus, that Lazarus may have been such a close and dearly loved friend that the very thought of losing Lazarus made Thomas want to die also. And sometimes this happens in this life. We lose someone that is so close and so dear to us, we don't want to live anymore. We want to die too. We want to go with them. And that's the only way we know to go with them is to die with them. And this also would imply, if that's the meaning here, that Thomas felt very strongly that he would be reunited with Lazarus after death. That he would be with Lazarus, wherever Lazarus was, after death, and he'd be able to know him and to be with him and have joy with him. Because his state of separation and sorrow here was so great that he wanted to change that and go be with Lazarus in the state of death. That may also mean, though, that because Jesus was going back into Judea, which was a very dangerous place for him, and they felt that it's very likely that Jesus would be put to death, Thomas may have been saying, let us die with Jesus. That is, if he goes back to Judea, back over there where he's going to be in such danger, and they do happen to put him to death, we'll be with him and we'll die with him. We'll stand for him. We'll do all that we can to maybe protect him and defend him in whatever way that God would want us to do this. But nevertheless, if worse comes to worse, we'll die with him. That may be what Thomas is saying. And that more than likely is what he's saying, rather than to say that he wanted to go and die with Lazarus. But anyway, this is the setting now. This is the feeling that these apostles have. We're going to go with him. We're going to do whatever we need to stand by him. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to perform a great act here that will be so greatly impressed upon you that you will have no question at all about my being the Son of God. I'm going to strengthen your belief with this action I'm going to do to Lazarus. And so that's the setting now as they leave to go back over to Judea, to Bethany. So now they were settled upon the fact that Christ would go to Judea and his disciples with him. And so they attend to the matter of going about the journey. In this journey, some other circumstances happened, which the other writers of the Gospels record, such as the healing of the blind man at Jericho and the conversion of Zacchaeus. And so we must realize that when we're on the way to doing one good thing, it should not misput us to stop along the way and do other good works also. So at length he comes near to Bethany, which is said to be about 15 furlongs from Jerusalem, which is 2 measured miles, according to verse 18. And notice that this is taken, that he was so close to Jerusalem, that this miracle was in effect wrought at Jerusalem, and so was put to Jerusalem's score. Christ's miracles in Galilee were more numerous, but those in or near Jerusalem were more illustrious. There he healed one that had been diseased 38 years, another that had been blind from his birth, and raised one that had been dead 4 days. So verse 17 says, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So think of all the things that had happened up to this point. Lazarus had been sick. He actually had died. And then they went through all of the business of the funeral and the burial. Now he'd been in the grave 4 days. What grief, what suffering, what torment this family had gone through during this time. And yet Jesus allowed it to happen for a purpose. We must close our lessons at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
In the kingdom of the Lord dwell the good, dwell the blessed. In the kingdom of the Lord there is peace, there is rest.
To that blessed
life
my soul shall fly,
my soul shall fly.
When this pilgrimage is o'er, I shall
dwell beyond the sky,
with my Savior forever,
blessed forevermore.
When the sun is sinking low,
then so sweetly sing.
My heart aspires,
there is hope.
Come and now my